Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, here you in the house. We want to officially welcome you to Wednesday Warriors. How are you guys doing tonight? Yes? I know that they're excited in here. I'd like to know, are you guys excited out there in Facebook Live world and then right there and then right here in the house in Tulsa, Oklahoma? So we want to invite you guys to be a part of our show tonight and really become actively involved. I see people already signing on and getting on Bob, so I'm excited to have that. I want to give a shout out to some of our Wednesday Warriors that are not here with us, but they are always with us on Periscope or on Facebook or somewhere showing their support. And so I want to just give a shout out to some of my friends that I know should be watching with their books and coffee and their notepads and everything else. Linda Mazzulli, we want to thank you for joining us tonight. Carol Ringo, we want to thank you for joining us tonight. Raytelia Balaam, Delarisa Woodard, Barbara Davis. We want to thank the Yamabas, Kuta and Angela for joining us tonight. I know you guys are logging on, so make sure you share it with your friends. Brian Howard, Lovey Clemens, I know that you guys are always on watching. Some of my faithful watchers, my Portland crew, Dr. O. Spears, Stephen Holt Jr., thank you guys for always tuning in and watching. The Headleys, Lakeisha and Richard, we want to thank you guys for joining. Y'all always on. These are the ones that write me and tell me they're studying, they're reading, they're joining us. We want to thank you guys for joining us tonight. And, of course, our CNCA members that are not here. Yes, hi. We want to thank you guys for joining in and all of the rest of you who are so faithful to be here in the house. So we're going to jump right into some things today because I promised, didn't I make a promise that we would get to some answers tonight that we've been putting off for about 2 weeks. So I'm definitely going to try to do that. Okay, I'm definitely going to try to do that right now for you. Yay, all my Wednesday Warriors. We're still going through the 14 events that brought us Christ and Christianity. If this is your first time, amen, amen, joining us, we want to welcome you officially to our journey through Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, amen. And it's written by the one and only Dr. Paula A. Price, written like only she can. It's replete with so much wisdom and revelation. So if you have not started this journey with us, dive right in. Join it. We know that the water's a little deep. You might need to have a few friends grab a buoy for you, okay? But share it with them tonight. Our hashtag is Wednesday Warriors, okay? So hashtag Wednesday Warriors right now and share it with your friends and say, come along this journey with us as we get into some really exciting and wonderful things. I'm trying to refrain from just using the deep side of God. But it is a little deep in these waters, okay? It is a little deep in these waters. So we definitely want to invite you guys to share this with your friends, invite people to be along tonight. I promise that we would give the answer to whether or not man was created on earth. So I will try to prophetically behave myself. There is no promises. But I will try to prophetically behave myself so that we can stay focused on what we should be focusing on, which is standing what God did before time began. Yes, 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 yes. So let us, without further ado, jump into chapter 6 where we're summarizing the 14 events. We want to do, we're talking about God's continuum, God and the elect. Okay, these are the subject matters we've been dealing with. And, you know, with Dr. Price, you don't just deal with a subject. You don't just deal with a word. She's going to take you all the way down to the root. Okay, we're going to go right down to the prototypical understanding of this thing. And that's what we're going to get into tonight. If you want to have a prototypical understanding of God, okay, or an archetypical, she would say an archetype, okay, an archetypical understanding of God, dealing with the roots of the roots, that's where we're going tonight. We're going to be dealing with a little bit of not the afterlife as much as the pre-life. How many of y'all can go pre? Tonight. Very good, because that's where we're headed. All right. So the hot topic was man created on earth. That's where we're going tonight. And, of course, you know, Dr. Price, boy, amen. She's going to always challenge us to think beyond and to go beyond the obvious and to go beyond the surface and to be thinkers. One thing that she has taught us throughout the years is that it's very, very hard to deceive a thinker. Huh? Did y'all catch that? It's very, very hard to deceive a thinker. A feeler is easy to control. It's easy to manipulate. Even with all of their blustering and talking about their individuality and their independence and how much they're in control and the master of a whole lot of things, if they're always following their heart and following their passion, then they are easy to control. Easy to manipulate. But it's the people who stop and think, why do you want me to do this? You know, Dr. Price used to always ask that question, but why do masses of people want us to buy these things? Why do masses of people want us to look this way? Why, what is the end game here? What is the goal? Isn't just, you always ask that, why? Her number one question to us, why do you need that person's label on your jeans? We have to know why. And that was me growing up in Dr. Paula Price land. Do we have to know why? But you know what? It's the thinkers. Let this mind be in you, that you have the mind of Christ. You notice that he didn't just stop at his spirit. He didn't just stop at his emotions. He didn't just stop at those lovey, or I should say fuzzy, lovey things that we like. This man included his mind. And if you see what the scripture talks about, that for you to be transformed into Jesus Christ, it has to start with your what? Not your emotions. So what is it about your emotions that is too fluid that it can't necessarily be formed by something on its own? There's something about thinking. There's something about going through that process that forms something in you. Because it says, be ye transformed, not first conformed to the world. Then it says to be transformed. So there's something about your mind that does the forming. In fact, when we learn, what do we learn to receive? Information. Forming something within. So there's something about your mind that is needed for something to actually be formed in you versus felt by you. Oh, come on. Are we there? Because there's a lot of times that things may feel right. Or you may have felt passionate by a sermon. It made you feel something, but it did not form anything within you. Which is like Jesus said, after you walked away, that seed fell by the wayside, and then some birds came, and then this came, because it wasn't rooted. The only way that you can have God's word engrafted in you, like John says, engrafted, the engrafted word of God, the only way that you can have something engrafted in you is if you allow yourself to be formed. If you don't allow Christianity to form you, then it will never change you. It will never, it'll never benefit you, because you'll never become it. Christianity is not something that can just be felt through our worship songs and our personal experience with Jesus Christ. In order for you to become like Christ, you have to be formed. You have to allow yourself to be formed by this man, which is why he calls himself the potter and us the what? Right. Because God's going after forming a product, making something, because he's a creator, not just a lover. So, but think about this today. He's not just your lover man, you know, the lover of your soul, Jesus. He's the lover of my soul. He's not just the lover of your soul. He's the maker of your soul. He's the former of your soul. He's the creator of your soul. Oh, come on and think about that. Because we almost think that when we get saved, that God is not still in the process of creating. But he says that we're supposed to become a what? New creature. A new creation. Y'all with me? You cannot be a new creation and not allow the maker to make you, to form you, to create you, to recreate you. Oh, come on. To recreate you. Because, see, that's what the whole idea was, that his first creation was stolen from him. It was marred by the enemy. When he stepped into Adam, he marred God's creation with his own mess, his own death, his own resources of destruction. He marred this thing. So God says, now I've got to go back and reform you. We got to reformat this disc. because it was corrupted by something. You cannot achieve incorruptibility. You cannot achieve immortality. You cannot even achieve eternal life if you do not allow God to form this thing in your soul. You've got to surrender yourself again to the hands of your maker, of your creator, and allow. We sing the songs, don't we say, make me again into your perfect image. Okay, so we want God to make us into this image, but don't touch nothing. But don't change me. Don't run me. Don't rule me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't regulate me. We ain't no church going to tell me. We ain't no Bible going to tell me. Ain't no Christian going to tell me. Well, you know, we just heard it this week. Somebody said that they own version of themselves. They their own version of this thing. Well, if God wanted your version of Christianity, then he would have stayed home and allowed you to do the dying and the frying so that we can become. But clearly it's something about this version of us post-Adam that wasn't going to get the job done. That means that there's some things in your makeup post-Adam that were not going to lend itself to eternal life. See, because we think that Christianity, again, that form of religion. See, I hear all the time people talking about they want to lose their religion. No, you don't. Because the moment somebody starts talking on this level, you're going to start grabbing the Bible. You're going to start quoting something down. You're going to start standing on the what? You ain't ready to lose your religion, because losing your religion means turning 100% into Jesus Christ, not walking around and finding out how much sin you can stay in and still call yourself saved, how rebellious you can be, and still classify yourself as a Christian. That's what we call losing our religion. I'm losing my religion because I ain't going to let no preacher tell me what to do. That ain't losing your religion. But losing your religion is becoming the author and the finisher of your faith. Because, see, when you become the author, you have no need for the object. What did Jesus say? You don't need to pray. You don't need to fast because I'm here. I'm with you. But it's in my absence. When I'm not here personally to tell you what to do, then I've got to subject you under tutors and teachers. Losing your religion is when you can get to the place that you no longer need the tutor. Because the word is your nature. Oh, come on in here. When the word becomes your nature, you don't have a need to be a disciple. You graduate from discipleship to sonship. You're supposed to graduate. So when people tell you that they've lost their religion, tell me if you walk around and you look around and see what kind of identity they picked up. What did you pick up along the way? Because, you know, we're in the polytheistic Christian era. The era of polytheistic Christianity. I love Jesus and. There's no more period after that statement. Jesus is Lord plus, not Jesus is Lord, period. So right now you need to ask yourself, if you're losing your current religion, what religion are you picking up? Because unless you're willing to turn into the Son, Jesus Christ, in all of his likeness, not just the parts that you like, but all of his likeness, that you're trading, you're not losing anything. You're shifting to something else. We're in that polytheistic era. And never forget that, Christians, if you're watching today, that's why Before the Garden is so important, because polytheism started with that war in heaven. See, heaven was monotheistic until Lucifer jumped up and decided, but according to his own resources, okay, to create a whole nother spiritual reality or alternative to God. The moment he started creating those alternatives, we entered into polytheism when he was able to convince one third to go. And he wants to return back to that world so that where all the gods had a little something to say, when everybody did just have to be subject to Jesus Christ and under his authority. Oh, come on. He wants to come back to that. And he knows he can't, and this is why he wants you to lose your religion, because he can't come back to the form of religion. Religion already has codes and rules that identify a specific deity. It has codes and rules and practices and customs that identify a specific deity. Which is why you don't go into the world of Islam and start practicing like a Christian, like Jesus Christ. Okay? You can't just run up on, okay, Krishna and Brahma and these other deities. They already have practices and rituals that coincide with that deity's desires and wants. So when you start erasing religion, then what you do is you start taking the practices of all these gods and blurring the lines and bringing them together. So what they want you to do is lose religion and pick up culture. Because if they erase the lines of religion and turn all of those practices into cultural expressions, then they can get you serving any deity they want you to in the form of your freedom of expression. So what they did was, all they did was keep those same practices that already belong to existing religions. Understand me today. These practices already belong to existing religions, religions that were in place in ancient Egypt, religions that came on down the line to the Roman Greco era, all the way down to we got out of this thing, okay, into Jesus Christ. These were already religions or practices that belong to a religion. That religion has just been erased. All they did was remove the serial numbers off the gun, but it's still the gun. So they erase the identity markers so that you think that it's simply your fashion sense, your taste, your choice. Because why? God strips the enemy of authority in the heavens over you. All authority is now being given in heaven and earth to Jesus Christ. So be strict them of their authority. That means that now what they used to be able to legislate as a religious practice and mandate under governmental law around the world, not just in a few countries, they have been brought down to a mere influence. So what's the best way to influence you but through your appetite, your lust, your desires, and your taste? That is the best way to entice you to return back to their practices. So their religions are dead, but their practices are still alive in the form of culture. Culture. So it's in the form of culture that he's manipulating you now. Why? Because witchcraft has been downgraded to what? A work of the flesh, meaning that he has to work your flesh to get you to agree with him. Seduction, deception, all of the words that now show up in the New Testament, which is different than what they talked about when they were talking about these gods in the Old Testament. There wasn't a matter of seduction. It was a practice. When Jezebel got into power, my God, it wasn't a suggestion. If you were going to serve Baal, that's why Elijah had to have be endowed with supernatural power, and then after the war, had to go into hiding because it wasn't a suggestion. Okay. But because Jesus Christ, as we've been talking about, reinstituted free will into the planet by giving you an alternative to the pantheon. Okay. To pantheonic rule. In enslavement by these gods, he brought back free will by not only introducing the option of life for himself, which they could not give you, but he made it a matter of choice. He didn't come with that legislative hand of this, you got to do this enough. Why? Because he already knows you belong to somebody else. He already knows that you're under the rule and dominion of these other gods that predated his form in the flesh. They did not predate him in the spirit. He is their father. He is the father of spirits. Isn't that John? He is the father of spirits. And sometimes we don't take time to think about what those phrases actually mean. But he authored these spirits. Now, did he want them to turn into sinister scepters? No. But he is using it to his advantage so that he can make sure that you are purged and cleansed of everything that would make you want to serve something else or serve him an alternative way. So now Jesus has all authority and power in heaven and earth. So they don't have the run of the supernatural like they used to. They have new rules that they've got to play by, which is why Peter can say even the devil knows God and has to tremble. Because, see, they still got to show up when he calls, because he has all authority. Because he is the father of spirits. I want y'all to think on that today. So now, what's the option for them? God says, now look, you can't rule them, but you can still be the deceiver. As Dr. Price said so eloquently in her word yesterday, God created the deceiver to deceive. He said, oh, so y'all want to do a lie? Then I'll let you be the lie. I'll let you be the force of a lie in creation. So now he has to deceive. So it went from a governmental form of religion to now we're using the strategies of deception. He's got to work in subterfuge. Okay. So how are we going to get this done? Because, see, Horus is gone. Osiris is gone. Isis is gone. Ishtar is gone. Ashtoreth is gone. Bacchus is gone. Ra is gone. Orion is gone. Dionysus is gone. Diana is gone. Where are these guys at? Poseidon is gone. Where is Zeus? You know where they are. They're now in the clothes that you have on your back, the makeup that you want to put on your face, the purses that you want to buy, the trendy little necklace that you don't know what it means, but it just the symbol just looks so cool. Because he's got to find another way in, and he has to use the powers of seduction to work your will, because remember, witchcraft is a work of the flesh. They've got to work your will and get you to agree. Because wait, you only need two or three to agree for a God to be in the midst. Oh, we thought that Jesus Christ was the only one that showed up when there was a power of agreement? No, those are divine laws. Those are laws of the divine world. Why you think that those covens pull two and three witches together and they go, they do their incantations and blood sacrifices in the same kind of mode? Why? Because there's only one way to do the divine world. It has an existing template. All they can do is pervert what was already created. They can't reinvent another divine system. They don't own the divine world. So they can't create another divine system of worship. All they can do is pervert the system of worship that's currently in place and use it for themselves. So they find back doors and back channels around God's system to get the same result. That's why Jesus said if they don't come through the front door, they are a thief and a robber. That's why the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and the violent are taking it by force. They are taking by force supernatural power that was now restricted from them because of the fall. So now we have to have an eye of newt and a drop of blood and a dead chicken, because you don't have access, not legal access, to work of that authority. Okay. That's why God says, in the name of Jesus. You have to use the name of the king that's in power. You can't be using another king's name and working stuff. Okay. Witchcraft is a work of your flesh. That's why he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Because he knows that the enemy can work your flesh. Oh, come on with me. Because what was lost in the garden? This flesh, this soul. Oh, come on here. He couldn't touch Christ's spirit. That was off limits, still off limits. That's why he's very careful about what he attaches himself to as well. We're always so worried about whether we should accept Jesus, okay? He like, but should I accept you? Okay? Because wait a minute. Come on here. He wasn't going to strive with us always. It's very, very important in this season that you pay attention to culture. Because, see, you see those first four letters say everything about what it's designed to do. It's a form of worship. Because the practices of the deity, when he took over a land, became that society's culture. It became Israeli culture to wash your hands. Isn't that why they came after Jesus? To fast. To not do things on the Sabbath. It became a part of culture. And they weren't even doing it because they felt one way or another about the God of the land. Because, you know, Jesus already let us know that. They didn't feel one way or another about him. but it became a culture. So if Israel's form of worship to Yahweh became their culture, where do you think these other deities' cultures have gone? So the religion's not around, but where did Zeus's culture go? Let's think about that. That's why overseas evangelism is difficult, because separating the person from a god and trying to separate them from the culture of that god to try to take on the code of another deity, Haya Basa. And I pray for everybody that goes overseas and does the witnessing, because Lord Jesus, that's a work. That's a work. Because remember, we started this singing before the garden, talking about Christianity being hinged on two immutable things, gods and nations, gods and people. The gods that are sitting in the hearts and souls of people are what the whole divine world is about. Every religion is about finding a people that they can sit in, that can express their beliefs, their culture, themselves. So all of these one-third were promised a people that they would be able to rule over. That's why you can have genetic, whole genetic lines tied to deities. Islam is a great example. They are a genetic culture tied to a deity, and they take it very seriously. Okay? It's tied to a deity, but that is divine culture. That is the culture of the divine world, period, not just Christianity. Now, Christianity may have originated divine culture and been the first, but then we had one-third that decided to fracture it and make it into a whole lot of things. So when you are thinking that you're being independent, ask yourself if I'm really independent. Right. You have got to do research, do study, do homework. Don't just take people's word for it. Well, I don't want to be legalistic. It doesn't matter. So then you won't be legal, you'll be cultural. So it won't matter. You're still going to be obligated to something, because it refers to the spirit world created this world. Okay. I don't know. And are we in the house today? But the spiritual world created this world. When you're choosing your music, at least know the deity of inspiration behind it, so that you're not an unwitting agent or worshiper of another god. Don't be unwitting about it. That's my only thing. I'm not here to tell you how to serve Jesus Christ and not serve Jesus Christ, because in the end, you have to work out your own salvation with fear. Okay, that is what the scripture says, and it's a work. You have to work that out yourself, but I want you to be an informed Christian. If you're going to end up being polytheistic, at least know it. At least know that you are serving something else. Don't be ignorantly serving Baal. Oh, I had no idea that was... Don't accidentally serve another god. Do it on purpose. Do it in the light. Take it from under the bushel and do it straight up and straight out, and know that you want to be a Christian and something else. You want to do Jesus Christ plus. Just know that. Don't just be allowing culture and media and everybody else just lull you into this place up. That's why they want you to do everything by your heart, because they don't want you to know what you're serving. They want everything to be kept in the dark so that you don't see what is in front of you. You don't know what's around you. There's a reason why witchcraft is done in the dark, and why Jesus said, take what I say to you and shout it from the mountaintop and let the light show shine. Do it from underneath the bushel. Why? Because he has nothing to hide, and he knows that the darkness can't stand the light. They have to do everything in dark caves and in dark rooms and in darkness. So there's a reason why they like the dark, and they want to keep you in the dark on what you're doing. Remember, Adam and Eve got taken out by what they didn't know. Okay. It's what they couldn't see. Their death was standing in front of them, and they didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize it. So this whole idea that you're going to be able to recognize these gods because you got some discerning spirit, these things took down creation. They're the reason why we're in this mess. So I would suggest that you do a lot more studying and research before you get out there and pious about your spiritual strength and authority. Because these things are very, very potent, which is why if you don't do it Jesus' way, you won't be able to take out the enemy he took out first. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and life for a reason, because it's the only route back to heaven, literally. Okay, because we think that that's figuratively, but we can't find, the Hubble has been out there for God knows how long, and we still haven't found heaven. So Jesus clearly is the only one that knows the way. He the one that literally knows the way. When we think that everything he said was religious, which is why we throwing our religion away. And throwing away our eternal life in the process. We're nothing but Adam and Eve in reverse. They only know good, so they destroyed it by accepting evil. We only know evil, so we're not going to do right to do good, because we ain't never experienced it. So we've never known good, so we just not going to even, okay, we're going to gamble it away. Well, we've never known death, so we're going to gamble our lives away. You see why Jesus be tired? He's tired. I can see why he said, I can't bear with y'all. I can't stay down here now. Because y'all wear me out. We are wearisome because of the level of ignorance that we have and then the arrogance in that ignorance. And I could see by from a creator, just like when your kids stand up in your face and tell you some whack mess, and you like 3. Okay? You like 3 years old, and you telling me. I could see the creator be like, really? Seriously? Really? So understand that when we're talking about who is in control, it has to be more than just a church, a denomination, a Bible. You've got to look deeper than that, because these cultural practices predate us here. They've been around for a long time. Well, I just like it. That's just what I like. That's just what I enjoy. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit when he tells you don't do that, don't buy that, and put that down and stop. Because it's one thing to discern the spirit. It's another thing to know, to learn how to obey the one that you give an authority to. Because see, isn't it true? Because we'll talk about all day long, yeah, I got discerning the spirits. Why are you serving all of these spirits? Now, that's crazy. Why am I saying that? Because we are in that era. I'll give you this word, and then I'm going to deliver on my promise. God has been sharing with me, and I shared this with some of the prophets here in Tulsa, that we right now don't realize that what the enemy is creating around us, even us as believers, even us in the church, and we're going to talk about this when we talk about God's elect and close out chapter 6. But we have come into the era where we are being immersed in the culture of the beast. We think that the culture of the beast is going to show up when technology changes and when people were in chains, and it's obvious. We're always, that's what gets us as Christians. We're always waiting for what becomes obvious. By the time it becomes apparent, we're already a slave. There's a reason why they call him a deceiver, because he doesn't do anything in up front. As Dr. Price says, familiar spirits are familiar. They're not going to use things that are unfamiliar to you that you can easily recognize. Which is why you have to have the Holy Ghost. You can't easily recognize all of his tactics and strategies, which is why he's good at that. You know, if you always knew when somebody was lying, praise God, who almost wanted to wish they knew when that, okay? They always knew when somebody was lying. Come on here. And there's some people who have studied this art for years and have it down to a science and still ain't 100. Okay, the only person that can be 100 is God, because all souls are laid bare before him. But the culture of the beast is a real thing. Because we think we're not, when we talked about God's elect in here, we talked about this in the passage from Revelation that says that everybody's worshiping and mesmerized with the beast except for whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is it about the people whose names were written that they did not fall prey to that? It's because they just, ooh, I knew that was a beast. I just knew it. Like, my knower knew. Honey, because my mama had always taught me that when you see a beast, you just run. Absolutely not. See, before, everybody's obsessed with the Antichrist and 666 and microchips and numbers and all this stuff. But the reality is, before any kind of force ever took over in the natural, they took over the spirit first. The spirit predates any fleshly manifestation. So understand, this whole desire you're suddenly feeling to express your Christianity in all of these interesting ways may not be pure, because the spirit of the beast is already gone out. We know the spirit of the Antichrist went out as soon as Jesus rose. Boop, I'm out. he shut up the gate so fast, somebody should have bet on him like a horse at the races, because that brother took off so quick, didn't he? Boom, I'm gone. I'm done. Ain't nobody, what? Oh, it's a new game to tell. Oh, yeah, I'm already. on the game. I'm already out to deceive. I'm ready. Okay? But it predates the person. So he has us right now as the church wanting to, he's already inseminating the church with this new culture so that when he arrives on the scene, there will be no questions. You see, John the Baptist saw it as his job to forerun Jesus Christ and see to it that all those who were following him would recognize him the moment he came on the scene. So he indoctrinated them with what they needed to understand, receive, and accept the Messiah. Do you think that that strategy is something that is his alone? So why do you think it's important now that everybody is saying the same mantra? Love everybody, accept everything, and be. What do you think this is coming from? And why do you think that everybody's saying it in mass? There's a reason why they want a global culture. There's a reason why they want everybody to take all the labels off. Why? So you don't know who's who. You take the labels off of every can in the supermarket, you don't know what you're buying. If we took all the signs off down off of every out of every neighborhood, well, how would you know where you're going? So this whole thing of we don't want to label anything, we don't want to define, don't define me, don't label me. So what are we supposed to do with you exactly? Why? Because it creates a culture of not only confusion after all the labels are gone, but it creates one of gullibility and susceptibility. When you don't have information, you now have to work at the what? At the behest or at the mercy of someone who does know. Oh, I can tell the difference between this can and that can. If you went to the supermarket and nothing was labeled at all, you would need somebody, some expert, someone to tell you, right, what it is. So then what does that make the person who has to tell you what the objects are? What does that make that person? The leader. Exactly. So somebody else wants to be your leader. Okay. Did you catch that? Somebody else wants to be your leader right now. Somebody else wants to take leadership over the church. So that's why they want us to erase every guard, every definition, every label, everything that we have, every practice, every custom, because somebody else wants to take control. Now we have to ask ourselves, believers, who wants to take control over Jesus' biggest empire in the earth? Who is wanting to be next in line? And I think that as thinkers, we can ask ourselves questions. Who is wanting to take over? Because why do they need us in this much confusion, this much doubt, this much unbelief, this much, you know, exploration? Every Christian I know now is on some sort of quest. Why? Because somebody else wants to take over. So somebody is, the word has gone out that Jesus can't be Lord, not over here. So now if he's not going to be Lord, then who's going to be Lord? Because somebody's going to be Lord. Somebody is going to be Lord. So the whole idea now is to get you immersed in this culture of the beast so that when that thing comes on the scene, you're already conditioned to that way of life. You won't question certain things because it's already in the fabric of your existence. I'll say it that way. It's already your own expression. By the time you wake up and realize that most of what you're doing is not your own idea, it's going to be too late. Because the spirit precedes the manifestation, because something has to work your flesh and work your heart and work your psyche to get you to the place of compliance. And in a country in which law and order is, you know, a democratic thing and not just a dictatorial thing, you've got to work Americans very differently because of our freedom consciousness. So he has to make it feel like that you are free to make these choices. And you should use your freedoms this way. And it's not until after you realize what the end result is, like Adam and Eve. I mean, did he get him or what? Oh, he just going, he just worried about you. You won't be like God. That's a problem. You won't know what he knows. Oh, is that what's going to happen? So they were able to exercise their free will. Oh, come on. I hope y'all in the house. They were able to exercise their free will, okay? They exercised their free will to be an unwitting participant in their own destruction. You have to ask yourself today as a believer, am I becoming an unwitting participant in my own destruction because I don't want to ask questions, I don't want to read the Bible for myself anymore, I don't want to study these things, I don't want anybody to be manipulating and controlling me that's anywhere near a preacher. I mean, the fact that he can get us to turn on God's agent is a brilliant strategy, because then that leaves us only his agents to resort to for any kind of wisdom. It was after he could sow enough doubt in Eve's mind to turn on God that she had no choice but to resort to his wisdom. He made himself the only option. If you're going to turn on the God that you're serving, there's only going to be one other option for you. He wants to make sure that he's your other go-to. So I have got to dismantle your whole infrastructure of faith and belief so that I'm the go-to now for wisdom. Well, you know, not everything about God is in the Bible. Like, you can find stuff in this book and that book and the other things. And, you know, I found stuff over here and there. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. He wants to be the go-to. See, Eve, come on, she ate because she thought it was good for making her wise. She didn't eat because she wanted to be deceived and die. She wanted to know something. Oh, come on. So he dismantled her faith in what she already was, the power she already walked in, the image that she was already crafted in, so that she'd be willing to take on another. They're getting you to hate your image as a Christian. Why? 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 So you can take on something else. We all know it's in us innately to want to worship something, whether it's ourselves, our mind, our intellect, the stars, the heavens, the moon, the sky, your family, your kids, your dog, your bird. You're going to worship something. It's in you to do so. So you have to ask them, if they're getting you to hate yourself, to get Christians to self-mutilate, to mutilate ourselves right now, to castigate ourselves, whose image do they want us to take on? This has been systematic, y'all. Systematic that we've been conforming to a different image. It's been systematic. It didn't start with what we are today. If you have to engage in so many practices that are similar to the people you're witnessing to, you have to ask yourself, who wants your soul? Why? Okay, come on here. What spirit is in control? Because if the spirit that's motivating them is also motivating you, then who is in control of your salvation? If they feel duly inspired, the same way you feel inspired, then who are you serving? I'm not here to tell you who to serve. I'm here to make you think, to give you the questions to ask yourself. Because there are only two spirits in this world. Sit. There's not a whole lot of others. So you have to ask yourself, as a believer, this is mature time for us as Christians. And plus, you don't have too many, you ain't gonna have too many other places to go in a while, the way they're snuffing lights out across this nation. But to yourself and asking some hard questions. What is motivating me? What is really inspiring me? What is really pulling me in and why? The fruit of the Holy Ghost in your life is not just love, joy, and peace, but it's also self-control. Your ability to control your own self, possess your own vessel in sanctification, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit being at work in you. If everybody else is controlling you and you're controlled by mass behavior, you have got to ask yourself, because that's what the beast needs, you to be controlled by mass behavior. So before he even gets here, you ain't got to worry about getting no chip in the hand. He's already got a place in your heart. The brother already got a throne in your heart, so you ain't got to worry about no chip. You're used to being moved by mass behavior or having to find a way to explain the way why Christianity is so different from everything. Well, we shouldn't be so – so you're putting Jesus Christ right back into the pantheon. We shouldn't be so different. We shouldn't be so different. Why do we have to? And why do Christians – okay? Think about what spirit is making you ask questions. Because isn't that what Lucifer did? Isn't that what Satan did to Jesus? Made him ask 1,000 questions to get you to question. And I'm not talking about question to seek knowledge to become, question to doubt. All right. You know, praise the Lord. I told you we were going to talk about what man created on earth. I can't be a lying prophet. Let's do it. Let's jump right there. I'm going to, the two questions we're going to address was man created on the sixth day or the eighth day? Where was man on the seventh day? My in-house studio should know this. Where was man on the seventh day? In heaven, resting with God. How do we know that? We're going to talk about it tonight. Okay, I'm going to jump right there. Jesus brought free will into the planet. He is pro-choice and pro-consequence. Never forget it. All right, and I'm going to skip down a few things. Is that okay? We're still on page 100, okay, dealing with these concepts. All right, talking about predestination, but today from a different standpoint. All right, I'm going to skip that. That was our review from the week before, so I'm going to keep going if that's all right. We talked about the freedom to choose, and here we go. We're going to pick up on page 100 where Dr. Price is talking about why the choices began. Okay, and I'm moving forward. All right, did our world begin in Genesis? We're going to talk about, not tonight, we are going to talk about Earth too, but we're not going to talk about it tonight, okay? This is page 100. So if you have your book, okay, in front of you, or you can, if you can see that on the screen, great. If not, I'm going to read it, but it is page 100, okay, in Before the Garden. While the Almighty knows personally who will not receive and prize his salvation and who will and who will not, those who do not share his omniscience must discover and declare it for themselves in this world, because human sin and death originated on earth and not in God, where humanity got their start. So we're going to take a moment and go through Before the Garden line by line. First thing that she said was God knows personally who will receive and prize his salvation and who will not. Second Timothy 2:19 through 20. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. So God knows everything that comes in his house ain't his. He's the one that said, let the wheat and the tare grow together, and in the end, they will separate it themselves. Whatever can't stand in his world ain't going to make it. See, we forget that the world we're going to is already advanced, is already established. So we can't think of it in that way, that once we get there, we'll be formed. No. God has to put you through the purge and the test and the fire here so that when you get there, you can stand. Uh-oh. So when you get to heaven, you can stand. Because, see, they're in the original state. They don't know mortality. They don't know what a mortal life would be like, okay, if somebody came and gave them a story. That's why Peter said, but we are living things that angels desire to look into. Why? They don't know what mortal life is like. They have been eternal, immortal beings from their creation. So he has both in his house. But never be deceived that God knows if you're his or not. This world may define you 1,000 ways, but God's going to define you as a son or an adversary. Line by line, those who do not share his omniscience must discover and declare it for themselves in this world. What is she talking about? Let's do a quick review. Salvation is your confirmation. You don't know. God knows all those that are his. You don't know all those that are his. And you don't know you were his until he shows you. See, when he moves you to salvation, that's just the beginning. God has to show you every day you belong to him. He has to prove himself as your God and your Lord every day. Okay? Because he ain't going to strive with us always now, is he? So he's got to prove to you, and sometimes you got to realize how much you're saved and how much you belong to God and how much you don't want to be in something else. So people always ask, why do we have to go through trials and tribulations? Because you have to know. Not because God needs to know, but you need to know you won't be tempted. See, I told a friend of mine when I was having a discussion that, you know, he says, I don't understand why bad things have to happen to people. And we talked about that last time. And I said, well, let's talk about all the trials and tribulations we go through in humanity and what it's for. See, Job went through, didn't he? And nobody was worse than him, okay? You find out you lost your business, your family, your seat of authority, okay? And then ultimately your wife, and then right down to your very flesh being threatened. So every temptation known to man, Job is having. And what in the end did it confirm? That he belonged to God. And now the devil knew, Job knew, that if any temptation came his way, he would still choose Jesus Christ. So now when we get to the point of heaven, when we're living with him for eternity, he doesn't have to worry about Job being a candidate for a revolt, because he already tested him on earth and found out that no matter what comes his way, he's going to stand with me. That there's no power in the earth that can stop him. There's no power in the earth that can turn him from his God. So you need to know that there's no power in this world that will ever turn you from Jesus Christ. And it's that confirmation that God is waiting to hear out of your mouth. That though you slay me, yet will I trust you. So you need to know if you have the potential to curse God and die. God doesn't need to know. He has a seal that says, these are mine. They are sealed. See, Job can be sealed. See, once you take something through a test and it goes through all the simulation exercises that it needs to know that it's safe and secure, they put a seal on it. I put a seal on it. I tried Job. I can put a seal on his salvation. I know when he gets to heaven, he won't turn on me. Oh, come on in the house. You need to know. He won't turn on me. That's important. You have to answer that question. Nobody in this world can answer that question for you if you will turn on Jesus Christ. He said, if your mind, you have the ability to depart from iniquity. If you're finding yourself teetering on that edge and struggling with that ability, you have got to ask yourself if you are his. So see, that's what grace is for, right? That's what grace is for, right? So that you can depart. See, God, we think that grace showed up when we got on the scene with Jesus Christ. But obviously, Job had a grace and had an ability. And this is without a prayer. This is without a church. This is without a sermon. This man could stand the touch of time and not turn on his God. He didn't have anything to help him. You got at least his friends couldn't even pray. Come on here. His friends wouldn't pray for him to stand. Come on, you've got to know salvation is a confirmation. See, God knew what was in Job, but clearly Job didn't, and clearly the enemy didn't know. Because why? His domain is the flesh. He says, if I can break their flesh, but if I can break their flesh, if I can break their flesh, but if I can break their flesh, but if I can break their flesh, I can be their God. If I can break your flesh, I can be your God. That's why Jesus had to come and talk one better. He said, don't you fear him who can take the body. But fear him who can put both the body and your soul in hell. Come on here. Why do you think he had to take the sting of death away? Come on here. Because he didn't want us to have a reason to turn on our God. Because he knew we would have to withstand some heinous persecution. We would have to go through some things. We might have to be buried alive. We might have to be cut in half. We might have to be crucified upside down. We might have some things we have to face. But God said, I've taken the sting of death away and given you a promise on the other side so that if they break your flesh, they can't take your God. They can't take your God. See, and that's what our Christians around the world are discovering. Yeah, you can take a lot of things from me, but you can't take God. is offending your God lives to offend your God. But these things live to offend your deity. You gotta know. You gotta know, like Job had to know, that you won't turn on God. That these little things, these trivial things here, won't cause you to turn on God. It ain't about legalism, it's about holding on to your God. We make it about 1,000 things. But when we leave here, none of that stuff is gonna be there. We don't need no Bible in heaven. Come on in here. It's about holding on to your God. You gotta be able to hold on to your God. I mean, come on, I don't know where we at today. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You gotta hold on to your God. Because let me tell you what, everything is rivaling for his place. Everything. If an enemy, think about it in the natural, if you wanted to take somebody out, you would literally scour their life to find anything and everything you can to use against them. Your life would not be, okay? Your life would be no holds barred if you wanted to deceive somebody. You think about if we can have spies that can go in and marry folk and pretend to be something for years. You think the devil won't do it to get your soul? You think he wouldn't do it to get your soul? You don't understand. You got to be more committed. Come on in here. Say more committed to my eternal life than the devil is to my destruction. You got to be more committed. Job was more committed. And that was something to be committed. I get by because you could have been committed. Okay? But he said what? No. We'll probably close out on this thought or something. Before the garden, line by line, here we go. Because human sin and death originated on earth and not in God, where humanity, that should be got their start. Okay? So human sin originated on earth and not in God, where humanity what? So that already is our first clue. Humanity was not created on earth. This is Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Humanity was not created on earth. So here we go. Here's why. And I'm going to leave us with this wonderful point. Y'all going to love on me today. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he had rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before, notice the language here now, this is supposed to be the history of when the heavens and the earth were created. And then he says, in the day that he made the earth and the heavens, when before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Things that make you go, if there was no man to till the ground, where was the male and female created on the sixth day? In eternity. We're going to talk about that next week. Yes. We're going to talk about that next week. Because that's the number one question. Dr. Price is always, accused of being a heretic for saying it. But here it is in plain scripture, okay, that something transpired between the time he created the male and the female and then the time he actually had a man So we're going to go there. I think I'm going the right way. I don't know. We're going to go there next week and delve into Genesis. So what you can do for homework, my Wednesday warriors, and I know some of you out there will go ahead and jump in and do that, okay? Read the account of Genesis yourself. There's a duality happening there that talks about why humanity did not get their start on this planet. I know. All right, so here's Prophet Adia. Come on down quickly here. We're going to do it. We're gonna get on up out of here. We want to thank you for joining us. I'll be back to pray with you just a little bit. Amen. Hashtag Wednesday Warriors. Share tonight with people that you love, people that you know need to hear this. If you have people struggling in their faith, struggling with a lot of things in this world that are trying to take their salvation, hey, share the message, because a lot of times people don't know what's coming after them. They don't know how fragile it is, a thing that Jesus Christ has done for us by not only shedding his blood, but deciding to give us eternal life and to have that life more abundantly. But there are some things we have to do to preserve his work. Amen? Prophet Adia, come on in.
What are these? Okay, I'll put them right there. This was in the basket. Can you make sure it gets in your mom's office?
Before the garden. So do that. As we're preparing our offering here in the house, I want to give you an opportunity for you to prepare your seed tonight. Listen, a workman is worthy of their wages. This was worthy of a seed tonight. You need to get out your seed. You need to get out your offering right now. tallofchrist.com. If this is your Wednesday church, tallofchrist.com. Give your offering. Give your seed to the house. Don't be remiss on doing this. Get your seed out right now. We're preparing it in the house, tallofchrist.com. There are two ways that you can give online. You can give if you're a PayPal user. You'll use the PayPal link. If you are using a major credit card and you are not a PayPal user, then you can use the Cash App link that's on the site. So, again, two ways to give, PayPal online or using the Cash App at tallofchrist.com. You need to make sure that you sow a seed into this work. Don't let tonight go by. Come on now. Don't let tonight go by. Sow a seed into this work. I'm going to say that to those that are in the house as well. Get out a seed, even if it's small. Even if it's small, get out a seed. You need to sow into what God is doing. He has been showing us even before we come on, every night before we go live, that he wants to do something. And he is sharing with his body the power that he needs us to have. So you have got to get in on this. Share this with a friend before the Garden Live every Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. Now, listen, we are under Paula Price Ministries, under Dr. Paula Price. I know you know her name, so you need to look her up on Facebook right now, facebook.com/Dr. Paula Price. She is going to be live tomorrow bringing the power. Two times you can catch her live tomorrow, Thursday morning at 11 o'clock a.m. for the Paula Price Show, and then you can catch her again in the evening for Prophetic Ed at 8 o'clock p.m. on Periscope. So don't miss out on this. This is a powerful ministry. If this is your first time joining us tonight, we just want to say thank you in the name of the Lord. Join us back again. One more time on the website, and I'm going to bring Prophet Paula back to pray for you. TallaPrice.com. TallaPrice.com. Make sure you visit there. Follow her on Facebook, Twitter. Follow her on Twitter. Let's get her Twitter followers up. Follow her on Twitter at Price Paula so you don't miss a beat. God bless you guys. Don't go anywhere because we're about to pray for you.
Amen. So we did it.
You know, we call it Wednesday Warriors because we really do want to make warriors for Christ. People who will not just war and word and word, but war for your salvation, war for the things that's so near and dear and precious to you in Jesus Christ. And the reason why, okay, you have that he said you have to work out your salvation. Because in the work, how many of y'all can say you have to work in Jesus Christ? I know he said it's your receiving his birth with life. That's only because it's not as hard as some of these other deities out here. Okay? Because some of these got their children walking through the fire, cutting on heads, and doing craziness. He's not responsible for any of that for us. And even when it was you, he had to do it to an animal. Okay? For a reason. So their children is a little easier than what others are requiring. But nonetheless, you do have to work for Jesus Christ. Work to keep him. Fight to keep Christ in your life. And she said, hold on to your God. So I'm going to pray for you that this week you can hold on to your God. That it becomes something that's more than just a religious thing, a perfunctory act, a personal relationship matter, but that it's something that you fight for. Like a cherished item, like he said about the pearl of great price. Buy the field on this. Buy the whole field. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, for what you have imparted to your people. I'm asking now, Father God, that you would be saying that you would come alongside this word, not only bear witness to it, but seal it in your heart. I'm asking that it would raise up a fight. It would raise up, Father God, a passion. It would raise up a desire in them to want to go after their salvation like never before. That they would have a hunger for you, Father God, that goes beyond just what happens on Sundays and all of this, but they would have a hunger to want to know you more, to want to keep your ways. Father God, you want to walk in them. Like David said in the 119th Psalm, to value, Father God, your law, to value your statutes, to value your word, to value just being your presence in their lives, and even their freedom in this country to express it, God. I don't want us to wake up a too little too late on certain things, but now, God, I'm asking that you would open the eyes of your people, open the eyes of their understanding, that they might be enlightened on the realities that we're facing as a church, that they might be enlightened on the realities of the things that want to take them out of their salvation, God. I'm asking that you would blow that trumpet in Zion, in their souls, God. Be that Jehovah, be that sound and that roar that raises up, Father God, and pulls them out of their sleep, pulls them out of their doldrums, and pulls them out of that place of complacency, of mediocrity, of laxity, God, and get them back on their wall. Recognize we have to guard their salvation like they would their house. They need to put some armed men at the door of their souls, God, to see to it that the stronger faith, Jehovah, the man that he's saved in his place in their lives, God. God, I thank you for giving this generation, Hashem, my son, the spirit of the defender, the spirit of the fighter, not just for our protecting streets, but the next door edge of our son. What's been given to them remains. That of all that you, Father God, have been given, and all that your blood has paid for, that you, God, will lose nothing that belongs to you. So I thank you, God, that you would lose nothing tonight. And I pray that you would make me. Next week, we're going to get into Genesis. We're going to ask some deep questions, and we're going to continue.